5 of the creed. And they all abandoned me today. They're all gone on vacation. So tag, you're it, right? Tash is still here. Freddie's still here. So I'm not completely alone. All right. So you know the drill. We're going to stand up and we're going to read through this creed. So we believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all things visible and invisible. And in one Lord, Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, begotten from the Father before all ages, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of the same essence as the Father. Through him, all things were made. For us and for our salvation, he came down from heaven. He became incarnate by the Holy Spirit in the Virgin Mary and was made human. He was crucified for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried. The third day he rose again, according to the scriptures. He ascended to heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again with glory to judge the living and the dead. His kingdom will never end, and we believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life. He proceeds from the Father and the Son, and with the Father and the Son is worshiped and glorified. He spoke through the prophets. We believe in one holy Catholic and apostolic church. We affirm one baptism for the forgiveness of sins. We look forward to the resurrection of the dead and to life in the world to come. Amen. Amen. So I just want to quickly pray again for myself, if that's okay. And if you just want to open your hands, we just ask, precious Holy Spirit, that you would just guide my words this morning, that my words would be your words, Father, and that you would help me to stifle what needs to be left out and to share off the cuff what needs to be shared. We welcome your presence among us this morning because it's your presence, Holy Spirit, where Jesus is clearly visible. Amen. So week 5, I was teasing the boys because I said, you guys always leave me with the tough ones. So this week is about believing in the incarnation of Jesus. That's a pretty broad topic, right? I think the last time I spoke, it was probably on the Holy Spirit. So another broad topic. How do you narrow this down? So the Lord, for those of you that don't know, every Thursday morning, a group of us, and you're all welcome, a group of us come together and we meet here and we worship and we seek the Lord and we pray and we let him guide the entire meeting. We never know. Some of us might have an idea before we come in of what he wants us to pray about, but we pray according to his Spirit and we ask him to guide our prayers. And it's often about you and about the greater purposes that the Lord has for this church and for this body. And he's so faithful every time. And you can ask any of them that come. He speaks so clearly. He speaks prophetically. And it's just an amazing time in his presence. And so you're welcome to join us. And as per usual, he kind of gave us some really clear guidelines and spoke pretty directly to me about what I was going to be speaking about this week. So thank him for that. So we're speaking about the incarnation. So we're going to go right back to the beginning. And right back to the beginning, meaning in here. And we all know the story of Adam and Eve. I don't think I need to go over all the details. But in the story of creation, God created Adam and Eve on the 6th day. And he put them in the garden to care for the garden. the Lord God placed the man in the Garden of Eden to tend and care for it. It says, and he warned them. What did he warn them? He warned them to eat freely from any tree in the garden except the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. If you eat of this tree, he said, you will die. And we all know how that ended, right? Here we are today. The enemy came along, and they were both were convinced of the lie, and they ate the fruit. So we're only into the second chapter in this book, and Adam and Eve have already messed everything up. And so I've done a lot of studying on this. If you want to dive really deep into the incarnation, I would encourage you to watch some of Michael Cugliano's stuff. He does amazing teaching on this. And as someone that was born and raised in the church, I am amazed all the time. I just am like, wow, I've never heard the scriptures taught this way. So just a little plug. But if we can understand what happened next in this book, then I promise you the rest of this book makes complete sense. Right from the boring genealogies, you know, to the stories that we just think are fluffy stories of Noah and the Ark and Daniel in the lion's den. I remember being in Bible college and Old Testament was one of the subjects that I had to take. I wasn't, frankly, honestly, really interested. I just wanted to read about Jesus. And we all think Jesus is just in the New Testament. No. Jesus was right there from the beginning. And if you look for him right from Genesis, you will find him. So I'm going to read Genesis 3, 14 to 15. I think I have a slide for it. Look at those girls. Can we just give a round of applause? As the worship pastor, I appreciate these people so much. They put so much time in. We have a newbie back there today, too. So hi, Carol. So the Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, you are cursed more than all the cattle and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. So right out of the get-go, we're in chapter 3 of Genesis. Adam and Eve have messed up, and God is already revealing his plan to fix it. It's like he didn't leave it. He said, I'm going to step in. What am I going to do about this? This is the gospel. And if you paid attention this morning, a lot of the songs that I chose were for a specific reason. Because again, it's about the gospel. And it is all about the gospel. It's all about Jesus. The gospel was preached by the very first time, or shared, by our Heavenly Father. He said, I see something wrong and I'm going to do something about it. A man is coming. A seed, capital S. I don't know if you can put that back on there, but you'll notice in the scripture it says, a seed is coming, and there's a capital S on it. Jesus. So when we get this, we get the rest of the book. It's all about him. Everywhere that we look, he's here. And this is divine, divine wisdom from our God. Joel spoke last week about that Jesus is fully God. Jesus is also, he represents the entirety of the Trinity. He was fully God and he was fully man. We can't comprehend it. Don't even try. Some of these things are mysteries that we will never understand, scripture says. But let that mystery keep you in awe and thrust you to worship him. Because that's what it's all about. We will never understand faith. Philippians 2, 6 through 8. Though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges, and he took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. When he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on a cross. Jesus was always there. He was in the beginning. And think of the humility of that. Like, have you ever really thought about it? I mean, I have found myself in times like just looking around and I let my mind go there in wonder and go, where did this come from? Where did you all come from? The trees, the sky, the star. When you really focus, it really mess with your head in a good way, right? John 1:1-3 says, in the beginning was the Word. Again, notice the capital W. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through him. And without him, nothing was made that was made. Jesus is the Word. So we'll skip down to John 1:14, and it says, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. The Word became flesh. Not the flesh became the Word. That's important. There's some teachings that are out there that want to paint the picture that Jesus was somehow created and that then he was God. No, Jesus always was, but he took on flesh and came. So what does incarnate mean? It means just that. It means in flesh. He put on flesh and was made human. I'm throwing lots of scriptures at you this morning before we really dive into what the Lord is saying through this. So if you want to turn or on your phones to Colossians 1:15, it says Christ is the visible image of the invisible God. That's pretty simple, pretty straightforward. So when we think about, like I was just saying, when I think about how did we all get here? How did this happen? When we think about the incarnation, you cannot help but think of the humility of our God, that he took on flesh, that he came and dwelt among us. God, the creator of the universe. He didn't need us. He still doesn't. That's right, Caroline. He could have washed his hands in the garden and said, they chose to disobey. Oh, well. But in his humility and in his mercy and in his love, he descended and he put on flesh. That should cause you to worship alone. The fact that he loved me so much that he left his throne in heaven and came to live among us. And if you're anything like me, and I have always been this way, I need to know why. Why? I am very logical. Even when I'm putting my message together, I'm like, okay, Lord, where do I got to start? Because it needs to have an A to Z formulation. Why did he become human? I mean, other than what I just said, he loved us in his mercy and his grace. But why did the great I am, the creator of the universe, why did he have to put on flesh? Why was that a necessary step? So we're going to go back to the beginning again. When God created Adam and Eve and he placed them in the garden, the original plan and design, if you read it, was for them to live with him for all of eternity, to commune with him. He walked with them. He talked with them. He was with them. I don't know what that looked like. I can't even comprehend that, but that was the original design. The original design of putting Adam in the garden was to tend to it, not to work it. And you'll read after they fall, that was part of the curse, was that he then had to work the garden. So he didn't need us right from the get-go. He wanted us. He desired us. The Trinity in itself is complete. They lack nothing. I say they, He lacks nothing. We were created for love by love. And he said in Genesis 1:26, I don't think I have a slide for this. Yes, I do. Let us make them in our image, or let us make human beings in our image to be like us. Adam and Eve's fall caused them and all of humanity to lose that image. The image that God initially created them in when he placed them in the garden. The man lost it all. So it had to be a man that took it all back. For man and God to be one again required and will forever require the God-man. These bodies were never meant to die. Right? They were meant to live forever. So this is why, like I said in the beginning, this is why all those lineages and the begats and the begots and the David came from so-and-so, 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 so that's why it's so important, because he was revealing the story of Jesus. Jesus came in flesh, and this is the line that he came through. And it's his resurrection that was the proof that he's God, right? The lineage is the proof that he was fully human. He is our great high priest. Scripture says, without the blood, there can be no, without the shedding of blood, there can be no remission of sins. So Hebrews 2:14-15. Are we tracking? Talk to me, okay? I know Caroline will talk to me, but everybody can talk to me. Since all his children have flesh and blood, so Jesus became human to fully identify with us. He did this so that he could experience death and annihilate the effects of the intimidating accuser who holds against us the power of death. By embracing death, Jesus sets free those who live their entire lives in bondage to the tormenting dread of death. This is why he had to be a man and take hold of our humanity in every way. So not just to die. He came to fully experience life that we were experiencing. So I'm going to tell a story. If any of you follow me on Facebook, you know that we have a pool. And at the beginning of the summer, we had to have someone come over and put a part on our pool. And within 10 minutes of him being there, knock, 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 I have bad news. You have a rip in your liner. And this is a first world problem. Let me just preface that. Okay. So this is the first, I get it. But I cried tears. Eddie can attest. I went in the house, I called him, and I said, our pool has a rip. We can't afford to get a new pool right now. We just replaced our liner or our camper with something a little bit bigger because Gracie's not getting any smaller. And neither are Josiah and Faith when they do decide to join us. So this was my happy place, right? My pool is my happy place, right, Caroline? It's a place of refreshment for me. It's a place of rest for me. And basically, I was like, if this pool's not here, we're moving. So burn the house down. I don't know. We got to figure something out. So that liner was the very thing that was designed to hold the water in place. And if there's a rip in that liner, slowly but surely, the water's going to leak out. The structure might remain the same, but the function of it is broken. It can no longer serve its purpose fully for me. And left unrepaired, that pool cannot hold water. It becomes dry. If there's no water in it, it's just an empty hole in my backyard. It's cracked and I can't use it. So I want you to turn with me. We're going to come back to my pool. But turn with me to Isaiah 58. And this is where the Lord really started to speak on Thursday mornings. So I explained for those that don't know, I don't want to go under the assumption that everybody knows, but Isaiah was a prophet. And in this book, Isaiah is speaking to the Israelites, and more specifically, he's speaking to the house of Jacob. And the Lord had a word for them. This particular group was identified with people who were engaging in outward displays of religion, religious practices. They were like fasting, but they were also associated with not actually having genuine repentance or concerned for the poor or the oppressed that was among them. So it was a lot of acts, okay? And the Lord, through Isaiah, was teaching them what true worship is. He was exposing the shallow worship of his people. And for those of you that have been around for any amount of time, you've heard me speak on worship before. One of the definitions of worship is to lay prostrate, to surrender yourself. And so essentially what they were doing acts, but it was shallow. There was nothing underneath it. So Isaiah 58:2, I'm reading this from the New Living Translation. They come to the temple every day. So he's scolding them, remember. So the first of it, I don't have a slide for this, but shout with the voice of a triumph, of a trumpet blast. Shout aloud, don't be timid. Tell my people Israel of their sins. Yet they act so pious. They come to the temple every day and seem delighted to learn all about me. So as I was preparing this message, God is so good. Amen. One of my life verses is Psalm 37:4, and delight yourself in the Lord. Okay. He'll give you desires of his heart. He gave me fresh revelation of what that scripture actually means when I was in school. And so to see this word highlighted again, delighted, I'm like, So delighted, I did a little bit of word study, and delighted in this verse is translated the way that we understand delighted today. So to take pleasure in something, basically, you're taking delight in it. The first Adam that we just talked about in Genesis was placed in a garden called Eden. Does anyone know what Eden means? Pleasure. Adam was in the garden of pleasure. The plan from the beginning, like I had said, was to tend that garden, not work it, to tend it, delight in it. And now we're going to skip. We're going to go back and forth a little bit in this book. Go down to Isaiah 58, verse 12. So Catherine and I had a chat last week, I guess it was. And after prayer, I'm not going to dive into what you're sharing too much, Catherine, but she had shared that this phrase kept going over in her mind, repair of the breach. So Isaiah 58:12 says, you shall be called the repairer of the breach. Notice the capital letters again. The restorer of streets to dwell in. So remember, Isaiah is a prophet. And remember what I said in the beginning? The entire book of the Bible is about Jesus. It's telling the story of Jesus. He was prophesying of the one who is to come. He was foreshadowing the seed, capital S, coming to fix what was broken in the garden. He was foreshadowing the God-man. Now I want you to go down to Isaiah 58:14. Then, so he gives them instructions, okay? So he's basically scolding them for their shallow worship. And then he tells them, you know, keep the Sabbath day holy. Don't pursue your own interests on that day. Enjoy the Sabbath. Speak of it with delight as the Lord's holy day. Honor it. Don't follow your desires. Verse 14, then the Lord will be your what? I will give you great honor and satisfy you with the inheritance I promised to your ancestor, Jacob. So delight in this verse. The Lord took me to look it up and see what it meant. And delight in this verse is actually translated to the word anag, A-N-A-G. And it means to be soft or pliable. Sounds a lot like crushing. Like oil. What happens when the crushing of the olives, something that's soft and pliable and beautiful, comes out. So Jesus, on the night before he was crucified, again, also in a garden. What was the name of the garden? Gethsemane. What does Gethsemane mean? Crushing. So he surrendered everything in that garden. So look at that verse again with that context. Then the Lord will be your delight. It's different than pleasure. It's like, the Bible is amazing. Anybody tells you it's boring? And I am
50 long.
Almost. And I've been in church my whole life. And I'm still learning all the time. So Jesus didn't just come to build or to bridge that gap, right? When God was separated from man between us for eternity with the Father. He came to restore what was broken. He came to restore Eden. And he is what we call the last Adam. And I want you to think about the imagery for a second. And just the wisdom of God. The first Adam loses everything in a garden. That garden means pleasure. Jesus surrenders everything in a garden called Gethsemane. That means crushing. And he gains everything. The first Adam ate from a living tree and it brought death. The second Adam dies on a dead tree and it brings life. Come on. Like, that is, he's so good. Can I tell you what would happen, what they told me would happen? We're back to this pool. What would happen if we didn't repair that tear in our pool? The entirety of the pool, he said, you're taking a chance by me just putting a band-aid on it, basically, that the entire pool would collapse. You could have children in there. And you got to think about that many, I don't know how many tons of water it is gushing and the whole walls collapsing. So he didn't just come to give us a ticket to heaven. He stepped into our mess. He partook of everything that we partook of and still partake of. He came, it says, to break the power of sin and death. He came to break the power of sin. That rip is a breach in the integrity of my pool. That pool is still beautiful, but it's leaking. So he died to save me, but there's still stuff, right? There's still the power of sin. He came to annihilate it. A rip in that liner means life can't be held. That liner couldn't hold the water the way that it was intended. Jesus is the fulfillment of the promise in Isaiah 58. He came as the ultimate repairer. Stepped into our mess, our brokenness, our spiritual exile. And through his incarnation, he didn't just visit our pain. He became a part of it. He walked among us, healing us, reconciling us to the Father. There are moments in life when everything feels fractured. Families divided, friendships torn, faith is tested. The breaches that are in our world are real. They're not gone, right? When he came, they didn't disappear. He broke the power of them. Broken trust, injustice, pain passed down through generations. But God never intended for us to live in ruins. And he also calls his people not just to witness the brokenness like him, but to also step into it. In Isaiah 58, God is revealing to them that true worship goes far beyond rituals. It is found in feeding the hungry, loosening the chains of oppression, and caring for the vulnerable. Those who live this way are not forgotten. They're given a name, repairer of the breach. He didn't just save us, right? He called us. What does repairing the breach look like? It means being the first one to say, I'm sorry, or I forgive you. To step into the messy places with grace and truth, and to live out the gospel in such a way that others see light shining through the cracks. And we might not feel qualified, but Jesus was the ultimate repairer. He stepped into that chasm between God and man with his own body. He bridged that gap. And now through his Spirit, he calls us to do the same thing. So just like the rip in my pool liner, he came to fill in the gaps where love has leaked out, to restore the places that have been torn by sin, injustice, neglect. He came to repair the tears in our relationship and community and ourselves. He just didn't fix the mess from afar off. He stepped right into it. I wasn't going to share this. So most of you know that our youngest, Gracie, has epilepsy. And I believe 100% that God is going to heal her. And I say that with confidence, and Eddie will tell you the same. But through the power of sin, because that's what this is, God walks with her, walks with us through it. He's teaching us. He's helping us to love and have compassion for others that are struggling with kids with sickness and disease as well. If you've watched The Chosen, the scene, and it's scriptural, but in the scene where Lazarus dies, not the actual scene, but Lazarus has died, Jesus comes back to Bethany, And there's like this moment where Jesus just begins to weep. And how amazing is that, right? Because he knew this was never meant to die. That was never the plan. And he felt the grief. When Jesus became in flesh, he was hungry. He was thirsty. He was tired. He needed to have naps. He needed to go to the washroom. I mean, we don't think about these things, but he was fully human. He felt sadness. He felt joy. And the comfort that that brings me as a parent, the freedom that that gives me to feel all of the things instead of having a Christianity that's all polished and nice and clean and tidy. I'm going to tell you something. I'm raising the generation that's in a pretty messed up world right now, and they can spot a fake a mile away because they're inundated with it, with stuff that's not reality. They know the difference. And God is calling us to something much more. God is calling us to a picture of Jesus that's crying with Mary and Martha over the death of their brother. That was free. Jesus didn't just come and put a band-aid on things. He came and he destroyed the works of the enemy. Destroyed the works of the enemy. It's done. We need to be the church that starts living from that reality. He experienced all of it. Scripture says he was acquainted with our grief. He was tempted. He experienced what it was like to be fully human, but did not sin. After Jesus was tempted in the wilderness, and we're not going to turn there this morning, but he returned to Nazareth, his hometown, and he went into the synagogue and he opened the scroll of Isaiah. I just want you to just picture this in your head for a minute. Okay, he just walks in. He's just been in the wilderness. He's walked through the temptations with the enemy. He's just been to war and came out unscathed. He walks in and he opens the scroll of Isaiah. So we were reading in 58 that he's the repairer of the breach. He opens the scroll and he's reading from Isaiah 61, a couple chapters later. You can go back and read chapter 61 later, but we're going to read in Luke where Jesus is sharing, where he's reading. It says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me." This is Luke 4, 18 to 21. "For he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim that captives will be released, that the blind will see, that the oppressed will be set free, and the time of the Lord's favor has come." Yes, praise God. Amen. He rolled up the scroll. When I picture this, it's like, he rolled up the scroll, he handed it back to the attendant, and then he sat down. And all eyes in the synagogue looked at him intently. Then he began to speak, and he said to them, "The scripture you've just heard has been fulfilled this very day." Amen. Oh, that's good. He defeated the power of sin. not just death. As the church and followers of Jesus, we're called to be just like him. Repairers of the breach, restorers of the wall, restorers of homes. But can I tell you something? I've watched this play out in churches throughout my life where they're really good at the acts, like we're talking about in 58. Really, really good at fasting and doing all the rituals. And maybe not so good when they see someone on the side of the road that's might be dirty or begging for money or struggling with an addiction. Eddie and I were foster parents for 5 years, I think. And I can tell you that I've seen a lot. But I can also tell you that when those kids came into my home, and I don't wear this, this is not pride. I'm sharing as someone that loves the Lord and knows that this is what we're called to do. I'm not saying everyone's called to be a foster parent, but we are called to be repairers of the breach, whatever that looks like in your sphere. But I could not do that without first allowing the Lord to see my mess. I couldn't. It was shallow. And until I allow the Lord in those ugly places of my life, I can't really understand what they're going through. I can't relate. Eddie did this very well. I'm sorry. I'm not trying to embarrass you, but he lived the ugly. He's seen the ugly. In order to get free of his addictions, he had to expose them. That was the only way. He had to sweat it out. He had to cry it out. He had to go through withdrawals. He had to experience all the ugliness of it. He had to expose it to the light in order for the Lord to come in and repair the breach in his life. And as Christians, I think we are guilty of not wanting everything to just be, I'm a happy Christian. Nothing's wrong. And what a disservice. How that must grieve the Lord's heart. I'm sorry, but if we're not showing up real and authentically, what are we doing? Like, what are we doing? I have better things I can do on a Sunday morning. I'm just going to tell you. My schedule is full. But I'm coming to meet with the one that met with me. And I can do that anywhere. But I'm also coming to meet with all of you. I'm also coming and being a part of a church of broken people that are called to say, Lord, here I am, all the mess. Help me so I can help them. And when those foster kids came into our home, the last little girl that was with us in particular was with us for 2.5 years. And the day that she came to our house, I'll never forget it. She Her hair was a disaster. She had clothes on that were way too big for her. They were filthy. She had nothing but a couple things in her suitcase. And all she could do was look out the window and cry for her mother. And I was like, Lord, you need to help me. And by the time she left 2.5 years later, you wouldn't recognize her. They were not the same child. She was not the same. She physically looked different. She accepted Jesus into her heart when she lived with us. And it changed her. If the gospel doesn't change us, then everything that Jesus did was for nothing. So in order for us to accomplish this, we must first allow Jesus to step into our broken places and uncover the mess, heal the broken places, and receive the fullness of the Incarnate One, of everything that he accomplished when he came. The one who understood what it was like to be hungry, to be tired, to be lonely, to be betrayed, to be dependent on his parents, feel sadness, to be tempted, to know joy, and to feel the fullness and experience the fullness of our humanity and not sin. The scripture says that he's looking for true worshipers over and over again. That's not singing. Oh, thank you, Judy. If Colby was here, he would have known beforehand. He likes to tease me. I'm the crier. So this is not worship. We can praise. I'll tell you right now, often in churches, we don't even get to worship. We praise and we declare who he is. But worship is what happens when you fully see Jesus. You can't but help but to lay prostrate. And I don't mean physically. I mean, why do we raise our hands in church? You ever think about that practically? It's a posture of surrender. That's why we do it. You're saying, here I am. All of it. So he's looking for true worshipers. He doesn't want shallow worship. And he displayed first what true worship was. You've heard the story, I'm sure I've told, it's not the story, it's in the Bible, but I've shared how one of the first accounts of true worship was when Abraham went up the mountain with Isaac. You want to see Jesus? Think about it. He asked Abraham to go up and sacrifice his son. Sounds familiar. Abraham said, I know that he's going to provide a lamb. And he said, a lamb. And at the last minute, what did God do? He provided a ram. It's not the perfect lamb. Don't get it wrong, but here's something for now. But there is a lamb that's coming. That ram was caught in the thicket. Jesus wore a crown of thorns. The pictures are all there. Jesus is all through the Bible. The whole story is about him. The Father glories in the Son. The Holy Spirit reveals the Son. Jesus chose the lowest way. He chose humility. And he demonstrated that death, that posture, the delight of being soft and pliable and allowing the Lord to do whatever he wants to do, that's worship. And Jesus demonstrated it by coming. we need to stop playing church and live our lives in the fullness of what he did.